Morning. The reading is Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
As Jonathan comes, Jonathan, I'm just going to pray for you as Jonathan's coming to the platform. Father, we thank you for Jonathan. We thank you for his love for you. We thank you for his love for your word. We thank you for his commitment to you. We thank you for his commitment to this church over many years and for all that he does for Alma Church here to extend your kingdom. We thank you too that you've placed words upon his heart to speak to us from Psalm, and we pray that you will speak to us through him now, and that we will just receive your instruction and blessing through Jonathan now, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, John. Just get myself organized here. Just for those of you who don't know me, my name's Jonathan Mosley, and I've been a member here for probably about 12 or 13 years, and I've been a member of the leadership team for about 6 years. And actually, I suggested Angela might like to think about becoming interim leader here, because it was the only way I thought I might be able to get off the leadership team. One person here knows I'm not entirely joking. Before I start properly, we are a bit depleted this morning. It's obviously half term, various people away, and the sun has actually appeared in the sky. But I'd just like to reiterate the welcome to visitors, most of whom I won't embarrass or identify, but I will just point out Tom and Becky. Lovely to see you, because they are very well known to us. So if you are a regular member here and you haven't spotted them, please do say hello to Tom and Becky. They're down from Coventry, and we'll be sending them back later. And also, I'm just pointing out Blake as well. I think you're going back to California. This is your last week with us. And I just want to say you've been very faithful worshipping with us since we reopened at Easter. So do catch up with Blake before she goes back. At least somebody will be getting a warm summer holiday. I guess it's not really quite a foreign holiday for you, is it? Anyway, please do say hello or goodbye, or catch up with any of those people and other newcomers and visitors who are with us this morning in a socially distanced way, of course, outside the building after the service. And I should also just pass on greetings as well from David Taylor, who I saw this week, along with a couple of other people, just asked to be remembered to everybody in the congregation. Now, regular members will know that we've been following a narrative lectionary, which kind of takes the reader through the Bible on various themes and topics and books over a course of 3 or 4 years. So you get to see a whole series of different things. And we're starting off with a short series now on the Psalms. And the verse that I'm going to focus on this morning, and probably won't surprise you, I remember as a very young Christian many years ago, studying this at a whole church Bible study group we had then, and it was verse 3, and this really stood out to me, so it's really a joy to be able to talk about that. So the man or woman who does the things in the preceding verses, this is verse 3, is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. So I'm going to focus a bit on trees this morning first. And it strikes me that trees can be categorized in two ways in many different aspects. And if we weren't all stuck behind masks, I'd get the stick mic out and I'd go around and ask you to tell me what you think those categories were. But to save probably myself more embarrassment than you, or the possibility that someone, probably in my family, gives away my punchline, I'm going to give some pictures instead. So, you might think of trees as being either broad-leafed or coniferous. Doesn't quite completely overlap, but you might also think of trees as being either deciduous or evergreen. Quite a lot of broad-leaved trees are actually evergreen. There's quite a lot in our road. If you look at an OS map, or indeed any map, quite often the woods marked on maps are labelled as broadleaf or coniferous or mixed, but they also identify quite often orchards. And of course that ties in with our verse 3 here. So trees can also be fruit-bearing or not. Now, when we used to go on holiday with our children, for those of you who can remember not what a child is, but what a holiday is, we used to go on long car journeys, and a way of distracting our children on holidays, we used to take tapes with us, and we particularly enjoyed the Just William series, narrated by Martin Jarvis, and they are extremely funny. I can recommend those. 2.5 hours, we've got 4 of these, and so that will actually, four sets of those will actually do 5 hours to the Lake District and back. Excellent. Anyway, if you're not familiar with the Just William series, they're about they're loosely set in the 1920s or the 1930s, and they concern William Brown, who's a not very well-behaved 11-year-old boy, who's constantly getting into various scrapes and coming up with ridiculous schemes that cause more problems. Because the one thing that he doesn't lack is supreme overconfidence in his own abilities. And in one story, an uncle or a friend comes to visit William's family, and this old boy thinks that he can take troublesome William and his gang of boys in hand and educate them in the kind of things that boys ought to know about. And what he thinks he'll start off with is how to recognise a tree in winter when it doesn't have any leaves on it, just by the shape of the branches. And William, of course, has absolutely no interest whatsoever in how to identify trees in winter when they don't have any leaves on the branches, because for William, trees also come in 2 different types. And they are, of course, trees that can be climbed and trees that can't be climbed. Can't actually remember what happens with the rest of the story. Anyway, unlike William, last year, and this is even before lockdown, I thought I'd add tree spotting skills to my bird watching skills. So I thought, well, this should be easier than bird spotting, because I'm sure, as you've probably noticed, trees don't move. Although this warning sign always used to quite amuse me as a child. Anyway, I got this sort of handy book, which is actually rather smaller than I thought it was going to be, but anyway, there we are. And reading the introduction to this book told me about the problem of trees. Now, apologies if this is obvious to you, and I guess I should have thought about it as well, but the problem that trees have is that they don't get to choose where they live or grow. So another distinction we might make about trees is whether they're purposefully planted or whether they just are randomly seeded by distribution of the wind or wild animals or whatever it happens to be. And apparently, this makes a huge difference to trees, how healthy they are, how big they grow, how fruitful they are. Because, I don't know if you've been out on a walk, but if you look at trees which are in the wild, which are self-sown, you see, obviously, the seed's usually just fallen off the tree above it. So they've got to compete with the parent tree and all the other trees and all the other undergrowth around. So usually when you look at trees, they're usually pretty kind of scrubby, and they're competing for light and space and water, and they can't really get to their full potential or thrive. What you see when you see trees in parkland, if you go just up the road, up to the Downs, if you see all those lovely horse chestnuts down the side, you know, if you go to an arboretum particularly, maybe in your garden, I know some people here with some pretty nice gardens where you spaced your trees out. Even if you think about that slide we had from Gemma last week, quite often you get an odd tree that a farmer has left in the middle of a field. Okay, trees in those situations, you're seeing them at their best. You're seeing them at their full potential. And that's, although that's not the normal state for most trees, because normally they don't have the resources and the space to flourish. So when the psalmist says in verse 3 that the man or woman who avoids the counsel of the wicked and meditates on God's laws is blessed, you can see why they're compared to a tree which has been especially planted near essential resources like water, I should imagine, in a place like Palestine or Israel. Because it's in a good place and it can benefit and grow and reach its potential. And the psalmist is saying the same about us in God. Now, like trees, of course, we don't always have a choice about where we are. We may be limited by our family requirements, by our jobs, by our partners' jobs. But we can, of course, be selective about the company we keep and how we spend our time. Verse 1 says, "Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers." Now, obviously, we can't avoid all contact with people who aren't or don't think the same way as we do, don't hold Christian values or practice Christian behaviours. I've had to work with plenty of colleagues who weren't Christians, obviously the majority of fact, and of course most of them were perfectly decent company and very good colleagues. And I expect, like you, I've had to put up with the odd colleague whose views really were diametrically opposed to mine, whose values, behaviour and language is actually quite offensive, not just to my standards, but to most people. But we can't cut ourselves off from the world entirely, especially if we're going to make a positive impact on it by our example, by what we say, by what we do. We have to interact with people. But this verse is talking about a kind of habitual walking along in the counsel of the wicked, along life's journey, so to speak. It's about standing in the way of sinners, not in terms of blocking their path or obstructing them or opposing them. Obviously, that's something that we should do, but it means being on the same path, being familiar with that path, and likewise sitting in the seat of mockers. It's about taking up a habitual position, places where we shouldn't be, where we're in danger of adopting the same thinking and mindset. Well, in one sense, avoiding those kind of things should be easy. We don't put ourselves on the wrong path. We don't expose ourselves to temptation by where we place ourselves or by our practices. So that's the negative things to avoid. But how to prosper? Well, verse 2 goes on to tell us that such a person delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. And we can assume that, perhaps reasonably, there's a certain amount of hyperbole here. We don't go to the extent of putting phylacteries on our heads, like some Jewish males still do when they wrap the Ten Commandments and such like around their forearms, so that they literally have the law of the Lord containing these little scrolls on their heads. That seems to be somewhat missing the point, although I don't think you can default their devotion to that. Now, technically, when this psalm was written, of course, the law of the Lord was limited to the Pentateuch and the Torah, whereas now, of course, we tend to think of it as being the whole Bible. So our delight should be in the law of the Lord. But what that really means, of course, is the kind of undergirding principles. So if, for example, you take something like the Ten Commandments, you know, people don't need to be told, have never needed to be told, that murder is wrong. But the point of the commandment is not an absolute restriction on that, which obviously does apply, is actually about valuing life. Not stealing is about valuing property rights. Not committing adultery is about valuing the institution of marriage and family and relationships. Very important, actually, in small rural communities because of the damage that causes. In the West, we probably think we're fairly immune from making idols. We may not be so immune from idol worship. I suspect we have existential idols that we kind of worship and don't really realize it. But the point again is our focus should be on God, on loving only God and loving God more. If we end up just focused upon the law of the Lord ourselves, we're going to end up like maybe some of the Jewish scribes with their phylacteries. So our delight should really be on the giver of the law, the Lord himself, rather than those things. Having said all that, though, I do think it's quite helpful to start or end the day, if you can, by reading the Bible or some sort of devotional reading. A while ago, we had a course here at Armour focused on the Lord's Prayer. One of the things that many of us committed to do during that time, if you remember that, was to read or recite from memory the Lord's Prayer at some point during the day. And I was working for the company, actually, John alluded to, pretty hard at the time, and I set my phone, or actually I got Angela to set my phone because I'm not very techie with that sort of thing, so that the alarm would go off at 12:30 in the middle of my lunch break. And I found that really helpful because at the time I was working really hard, running a business, running multiple projects in a research environment, trying to train our pretty inexperienced staff, my brain was completely frazzled by the end of the day. And just having that 5 minutes over lunch in the middle of the day just to think about God's priorities from the Lord's Prayer just took away some of that stress. And it also helped me to reprioritize during the rest of the afternoon when I was still having to work quite hard and think about things. Just kept things in context and such like. And then I'd have to drive home from Cardiff every day in heavy traffic. And again, you know, I'd try and take those opportunities when I'm stuck there, just trying to pray. Just pray myself, pray my way around the family, the wider family, pray my way around the church as well. Just, you know, not listening to the radio and the news, not getting stressed by that. Okay, so I've talked about being planted, being in a healthy place. I've talked about prospering. But of course, the other thing that we look for in trees, of course, and in our Christian lives too, should be fruit. And actually, that ties in quite well with what Tom was talking about last week when he concluded his talk on Pentecost, because, of course, you remember the fruit of the Spirit, as given in Galatians 5, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. People always seem to leave out that last little phrase, which seems to me quite important. And some of these things you might think, well, maybe that's speaking more into our personal lives. But actually, if you take something like patience, I think that actually speaks more into our corporate lives as well. So I think we need to think about that too. Now, by this stage, you're probably thinking, that's all very well, Jonathan, but people aren't actually trees. But Jesus does make comparisons between people and trees, and other plants, in fact. And granted, he did live in an agricultural community, but he was drawing analogies. And this is Jesus' teaching. So, you know, we're gonna stick with that. So I've got a couple of verses from Luke on the screen, hopefully. But several times in the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus gives these kind of teachings or observations, either from his speaking or in parables. And he says, of course, the first thing he says is, of course, you recognize the tree by its fruit. And it turns out, actually, that Jesus could have written this book, because that's exactly what this book says. It actually says the easiest way to identify a tree is just after it's flowered by the type of fruit it produces. You don't have to wait for the branches to be bare in midwinter to try and identify it. Okay, so you recognize the tree by the fruit, and you don't have to be a horticulturalist to know that a healthy tree produces healthy fruit and an unhealthy one produces bad fruit. We've got some, we did have some plum trees at the bottom of our garden. Every year they've cropped quite heavily, but for some reason, most of the fruit just rots on the branches before you can get it. I don't know if the trees are unhealthy, I don't know if the location's unhealthy, but anyway, they're not very good. One of them broke last year and I took it out. Of course, the other reason for cutting down or taking down a tree is because it produces no fruit. And Jesus also talks about that quite a few times in the Gospels. I'm not going to dwell on that because the context of those verses is he's talking particularly to people who don't believe or who have refused to believe. You might also think of Jesus as saying, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, whilst every branch that he does, he prunes. This is start of John 15, I'm paraphrasing slightly. So his followers, of course, are the ingrafted branches, again, which bear fruit, and the healthy ones are pruned. And if you think about it, pruning actually is a sign of care and tending and of love. I've talked about that in a sermon last year, and you'll probably get quite a bit more from that from Angela, because she also quite likes pruning analogies. But this section finishes off with a fantastic promise, doesn't it? If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, just notice that. This is literally the words of the Lord, Lord Jesus. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So the disciples, again, showing themselves to be the fruit of the tree that they've come from. And notice too, that's much fruit for my Father's glory. Finally, I just want to make the observation that whilst people aren't actually planted like trees, although our psalmist has made this comparison, churches definitely are planted. And in fact, as I understand it, and perhaps I'm sure someone will tell me after the service that I haven't got this right, but as I understand it, this is a daughter church of a church planted by George Muller. So I don't know if that makes it a granddaughter church, but anyway, you get the general idea. So churches are planted. Well, that's how growth and propagation works. But not only is Alma a church plant in itself, I'd also like you to notice where it is placed. We've got here this morning, so you know where it is, of course, because we've got a fantastic location here in Clifton, in Bristol. We have great premises. This hall, particularly this hall, is great for the acoustics for this, are great for worship, for music. And that's why we get lots of orchestras and music groups and choirs asking to hire this space. But we've also got great facilities on the back. We've got the back hall and all the other rooms. We lent that room a couple of years ago to the 8 o'clock service at Woodlands, and we were glad to do that whilst they were having their redecoration. And we have the Chinese church when they're meeting, which hopefully they will again soon, using the whole building after us on a Sunday for the whole day. So we've got great facilities. We've got great assets. And previous generations have invested in this property, in this building. And they've invested in us, the people. And they've also invested in prayer as well down the years. I sometimes think we're carrying along on the prayers of previous generations and those older people in the congregation. So we're in a great place. We've got great assets. We've got great potential to be used by God if we're going to let him. And I think we also have a great opportunity with Angela starting next week. But I also just want to say, despite my joking about being on the LT, that we can't leave all the work to Angela. Okay, if we're going to see God at work, assuming we want to, of course, you know, we have to back her up as well. Well, this has been a rather peripatetic sermon by my standards. I feel like I've rambled all over the place, but I'll remind you, I've given you a lot of prompts, nearly all beginning with the letter P, which hopefully we will remember, able you to remember some of them. We've thought about being purposefully planted for ourselves and for this church. We've thought about productivity and fruitfulness, about prospering, about reaching our potential in God like a well-planted tree. And I think we also got a responsibility to use the potential of the position of this place to bring glory and people to God. Now, I haven't got into a lot of detail about how we do that or how we are fruitful. I've suggested we need to be in a healthy place ourselves. We need to avoid unhealthy places and people. I've suggested meditating and reflecting upon God's word in whatever form that best speaks to us. And I've talked about holding on to that promise of Jesus in John 15, exercised through prayer. And of course, I think we also need to be there to back Andrew up as well, as she leads us on in the next stage of our corporate life here together in Alma.
Thank you, Jonathan, for some lovely thoughts. And I really loved our location there amongst prominent things like Wetherspoon's Pub, Marks and Spencer's, BBC of Bristol, and a couple of others. So, yeah, what a great spot that we have. Jonathan mentioned, actually, on a serious note about the daughter church and the mother church. Well, being a trustee, I've sort of read a lot of the documents, and the parent church of Alma here was on Great George Street, which is just off Park Street, about halfway down to the right. And it was actually flattened in World War II. A bomb hit a direct hit or just next to there, so no longer there. But we have a great heritage here, and there are some actually very interesting books about some of the things. So if you want to know anything more about that, have a word with Pam or Sally or Rob or myself, and we'll be able to tell you a little bit more. Just going to have our final closing song now. So, yeah, I'd like to invite the music group to come and bring that to us. And, yeah, there's some very challenging things and some good thoughts on that, Jonathan. So just as we're singing, maybe we'd like to contemplate some of those.